I invite you to stand as you're able for our reading of the gospel this morning, which comes from the gospel according to Luke, reading from the third chapter. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. And let us be in prayer. O Holy God, we thank you for this day that you've called us together to worship you. We thank you for the gift of your holy word and for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O God, that the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O God, the words of my mouth would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. The theme for the second Sunday of Advent can either be preparation or peace. We truly are in the midst of our Advent preparation. And our scriptures for this morning are about preparing for the coming of the Messiah. But also, we are in the season when we long for peace. We long for peace. The word peace, the Hebrew word, is shalom. Shalom is greater than just the absence of conflict or the absence of war. Shalom really means wholeness. It means health. It means well-being. It means soundness and security. When Isaiah prophesies that the Messiah will be the Prince of Peace, the coming Messiah will be the Prince of Shalom, the Prince that will restore wholeness, restore health, restore security. The Christ we long for restores shalom. This week on Wednesday, that sense of shalom was shattered when two gunmen entered a holiday celebration and 14 persons lost their lives and 20 other persons were injured. That shaky sense of security that we have was threatened when either workplace violence or a terrorist attack senselessly took lives. Our own sense of security here, miles and miles away, becomes shaky whenever one of those events happen, whenever someone is gunned down in the streets, whenever senseless acts of violence take a life. And we begin to wonder about when the Prince of Peace, when shalom might be restored. When will Christ truly come and bring all that we need? For the world desperately needs that sense of shalom. We desperately need shalom. An act like this calls us to prayer, and it calls us to action. This can't be the new norm in our culture. This can't be the new norm in our lives. And we can't be numb to these events. We can't put our heads in the sand and say it can't happen here or it can't happen to us. It's not about stricter gun control. It's about a new emphasis on the sacredness of human life. We can't continue to exploit violence in the media. We can't begin to celebrate video games where you rack up points every time you kill someone. We need to continue to mourn the violence in our culture and repent on how it is shaping who we are today. I don't know how many of you saw, perhaps you saw in the news if you didn't see it in firsthand, the headlines in the New York Daily News that said, God can't fix this. God can't fix this. It should have stirred up some, maybe a little anger in you or a theological debate or some conversation. For truly, all things are possible with God. God can fix this, But perhaps God is waiting for us to work at fixing it ourselves. Perhaps God wants us to do something. Perhaps God longs for shalom, for peace for all its people, all his people. But perhaps God is looking for us to do something as well. What that article did was point out the debate between political parties about prayer and action. I don't think prayer is a tool of one political party over another. Prayer is our opportunity to converse with God. It doesn't belong to Republicans. It doesn't belong to Democrats. It's ours, and it's ours to use. Prayer is a powerful tool, and prayer should be used to ask for God's reign of shalom to come. It's not just prayer or action. It's prayer and action. It's not either or, it's both and. Ed Stetzler, writing in a blog this week, said that the debate over gun control can happen until the cows come home, that debate will probably continue. Political personages will take one side or the other and say that they are right. But truly, it's not about stricter gun control. It's about a love for life, and it's about that longing for peace and shalom. Ed Setzer, in this blog that he wrote about prayer, says that we continue to pray as people of faith. We pray for the victims and the families. We pray for those who have lost lives in such tragic events. And we pray for a just society. We pray that God's righteous rule will come to be. Bishop Park, writing to pastors this week, a pastoral letter about the events in San Bernardino, says this: "Acts of terror and hatred have no place in this world. However, every religious faith has unfortunately had followers who have absolutely abused the intentions of their sacred scriptures and made their particular ideology into something that is pure evil. Indeed, evil is as real in our world today as it was thousands of years ago." We pray for a just society. We pray that people of God would overcome evil. And we pray, too, for the wisdom to move forward. We pray that God would guide those who make decisions in our lives. We pray for those who would look to make changes. We pray for legislators that will pass laws. We pray that God's wisdom would guide us into the future. So we continue to be a people of prayer, and we continue to be those who truly believe that God can fix all things, that all things are possible with God. And we never stop praying for that to happen. At the occurrence of the first Gulf War, Anne Weems wrote a poem entitled, "I No Longer Pray for Peace." On the edge of war, one foot already in, I no longer pray for peace, I pray for miracles. I pray that stone hearts will turn to tenderheartedness, and evil intentions will turn to mercifulness. And all the soldiers already deployed will be snatched out of harm's way, and the whole world will be astounded onto its knees. I pray that all the God talk will take bones and stand up and shed its cloak of faithlessness and walk again in its powerful truth. I pray that the whole world might sit down together and share its bread and its wine. Some say there is no hope, but then I've always applauded the holy fools who never seem to give up on the scandalousness of our faith, that we are loved by God, that we can truly love one another. I no longer pray for peace, I pray for miracles. I no longer pray for peace, I pray for miracles. Perhaps the miracle is in us. Perhaps the prayer is that we will pray for peace, and perhaps God will work through us to bring that promised shalom. The scriptures for this morning, as they talk about being prepared, talk about repentance, about turning your lives around, about getting things right in your own lives before Christ comes. The prophet Malachi, whose name actually means my messenger, brought a message of that day when God would return. When God would return and God would sit as a refiner, he would sit before the refiner's fire and refine the people of Israel, beginning with the priest and down to the people. Not only would he sit as a refiner of silver and gold. He also would cleanse them with strong fuller soap. It's not a message we want to hear, because to be refined, to be cleansed, to be reshaped is not an easy or a painless proposition. God longs for us to be the best that we can be. And that's what Malachi is saying, that God longs for us to be restored. God longs for us to be righteous. That's what God wants more than anything else. There's something about a refiner that maybe you know. The refiner sits very close to the fire, and he or she watches very carefully as the metal is in that fire. 1 degree of temperature too hot, and the metal is ruined. 1 degree too low, and the work doesn't happen. The refiner knows exactly what's needed for that refinement, for that restoration, for that repentance. And the other thing about a refiner is that he or she sits so close that they know that that refinement process is finished when they can see their own reflection in the mirror-like surface of the silver or their gold. How close does God have to be to our own lives in that refinement, repentance process to see God's own image in us? As God works to restore us and to bring us to righteousness, God longs to see God in us, to see Christ in us. That restoration, that repentance is to prepare us to be more Christ-like. The message of Malachi calls into question, how is it that our lives reflect what God would want from us? Does God appreciate all our offerings, or is there something deeper that God longs for in our own lives? Handel's Messiah, in part of it, the singer sings Malachi 3. And as the music swells, you have a sense of those refiner flames growing hotter and hotter. But Handel himself, speaking about the Messiah, said this. After his first presentation in London in 1745, he wrote to a friend and he said, "I should be sorry if I only entertain them. I wish to make them better. I would be sorry if I only entertain them. I wish to make them better." Handel dedicated his Messiah to helping the poor, and although by 1751 he was blind until his death, he conducted the Messiah as an annual benefit for the Foundling Hospital in London, which served mostly widows and orphans of the clergy. The intent was not just to entertain. Handel's hope was to make them just and better. His ear was open to the prophetic word, "Present offerings to the Lord in righteousness." How is what we do helping others to be just and better? How are we helping the world to be a better place because we reflect God's image in the world? How is what we offer a righteous offering? John the Baptist always appears the second week of Advent. He appears out in the wilderness wearing camel cloth and eating wild berries and all kinds of things out there in the wilderness. But Luke's gospel places John the Baptist's arrival in the sense of world history. He talks about the emperor in Rome. He talks about the governors that were in place at the time. He even lists, Luke does, the high priests of John's day. And then the surprise is that the word of God doesn't come to Rome, doesn't come to Jerusalem, doesn't come in the temple. The word of God comes unexpectedly to John the Baptist out in the wilderness, preaching a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The good news that God will finally show up, that the Messiah is coming, happens in a place where we least expect it, and coming as a voice crying out in the wilderness, not what it is that we would expect. John the Baptist's message is to get ready, to get ready. There's a lot that you need to do to be prepared. The truth is that John says that we need to tear down every obstacle between us and God. We need to fill in every ditch between us and God. We need to straighten out the blind curves in our attitude, the twisting ways in which our behavior is towards others. We need to get to work smoothing out the way home to God, For God is surely coming, John says, and God is coming to live at home with us. God is surely coming, and there's much we need to do to be ready. And only we can do it ourselves. No one can do that for us. The church can't do it for us. We have to do that hard work ourselves. It's only us who can get serious about living a righteous life before God. It's up to each of us individually to make the choice to repent, to get right with the Lord. We are responsible for our own lives, and it's time to take our lives back. For too long, our lives have been held hostage by the culture, by our fears, by our apathy, and by our failings. John the Baptist said, it's up to us. Get ready. Repent. Put your heart in a right place. It's up to us. John the Baptist makes us uncomfortable, and he should, because to be that vulnerable and to do that kind of self-examination is not easy. It's almost as painful as a refiner's fire or being cleansed with fuller soap. But we truly are called to prepare our lives, prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. Our Advent study this year has been Sent, delivering the gift of hope at Christmas. And one of the ways that we are called to prepare is to take time to wait in the silence. To wait in the silence, because that's when we truly can be reminded that God is with us. In the author of the book, he writes, "Silence prepares us to receive more fully God's presence. But to enter into the way of silence, we must be willing to wait and endure repetitive inner noise. Silence has been an important part of my walk with Christ. Jesus told the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount not to babble their prayers in front of others, but to go into a room, shut the door, and pray to their Father in secret. I'm not sure the disciples had a room to enter or a door to close. Some ancient Christians used the scripture to mean that Jesus invites us to pray without words. They called it prayer of the heart. The author says that early in my faith life, I traveled to a monastery where I learned about Christian contemplation, solitude, and the spiritual practices of scripture reading, centering prayer, and the method of discipleship. These practices have been food for my journey, deepening my connection with Christ and helping me learn how to wait upon the Lord. Advent invites us into waiting. Psalm 46:10 states, "Be still and know that I am God." I have found that cultivating inner stillness is a difficult practice, particularly during busy seasons of life such as Advent and Christmas. There is so much hustle and bustle during the Christmas season. Our way of life doesn't seem to allow room for creating margin, creating stillness, and waiting. Some people avoid silence because they are afraid of what they might find there. I want to suggest that silence is yet another place in which we experience God with us. Rooting oneself in the present is a struggle, even though it is the very place where God is most available to us. Cultivating a disciplined practice of silence or prayer without words helps ground us in the moment and commune with God. Yet even with regular practice, it's a lifelong journey to live more of our moments there. When as a community, we sit and wait, knowing without words that God is present, we are able to enter into prayer with a spirit of hopeful anticipation. Waiting is exactly what we do in Advent. Waiting in silent prayer creates receptiveness for the gift of Jesus. Waiting prayerfully is what got the author through the most difficult 7 weeks of their lives. Waiting in silence, making room for God, making room to hear God, allowing God to refine us, helping us to reflect the image of Christ into the world. It takes silent waiting as we anticipate again the coming of Christ. The gospel lesson for this morning in Luke, John the Baptist's message goes on. For some want to know how it is that they might bear the fruit of that righteousness. How might others see that they have turned their lives around? And he says to the crowds that have come out, if you have two coats, give away one. And the same is with food. If you have plenty, share with those who do not. He said to tax collectors, do not take more than you are supposed to take. And to soldiers, he said, be content with your wages. Do not exploit other people. We bear righteousness. We bear the fruit of righteousness when we live lives that are exemplary. When we show others Christ, when we give our best self away, people will see Christ in us, and we then will be prepared to live lives of righteousness, and our offerings will be acceptable to God. When we reflect Christ's love, when we reflect God back to others, then truly we are prepared for Christmas. Amen.